Jeremiah chapter 19. He went down to the potter's house, chapter 18, and you remember, we talked about the showroom, we talked about in the back the big old garbage pile, the big old pile of dirt and clay, mud, and you remember it was a living parable, wasn't it? Really, it was just a nice little living model of what was going on. The same thing, the same idea, I should say, in chapter 19. So we're going to now see another living parable. You'll get to see what God's talking about, but you get to see it acted out. And that is a good thing. God does that with the prophets quite a bit. I know that many of you don't like drama, but God does that with the prophets. You go through and read Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's interesting to note how God has them, each one of them do a little bit of drama in different ways, in different forms. And that's what Jeremiah got to do. First, he went and he got to look at the potter's house. And you remember that, I'm sure, if you don't, the tape's back there. Now, speaking about the potter's house, in chapter 19, thus saith the Lord. Go and get a potter's earthen vessel, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priests. And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. Now God tells Jeremiah to go. You've been at the potter's house. Now go on into the showroom and buy one of the pots. I mean, they're nice. And poor Jeremiah, you know, you got to figure here. God's probably not going to have money appear out of the sky and drop into his hand. So Jeremiah has to use his own wallet in the work of the ministry. Unheard of, unthinkable. He goes to buy a piece of pottery. They're from the showroom at the potter's house. Remember, we talked about the showroom before. Go buy one of the vessels that the potter has made. It looks like Jeremiah picks up kind of a water pot, not a kind of a larger vase. And he picks it up, and he says, get one there in the showroom, God says. And then take with you, once you head out, take with you that piece of pottery, and now take some of the elders. They'll be the older gentlemen, leaders, of course, of the nation of Israel. Take the elders and the older priests, some of the older priests. I want you to take them and go forth to the valley of Hinnom. Well, the valley, we could talk about that just for a second so you know he's not going very far. He's going right outside the eastern gate. It was called the Potsherd Gate because that's where you would take your, in years to come, that's where you would take your broken pottery and your garbage. You know, garbage collectors didn't come. You took your garbage not to the front or the backyard, but you took it all the way out the eastern gate there. To the garbage dump, the valley of Hinnom. This valley ran along the south and the western sides of the city. So it kind of down south and up around the west. Outside of that east gate, basically, it served as Jerusalem's garbage pit, garbage dump. Now, maybe you have been. If you haven't, take a trip in your neighborhood. Go find your local garbage dump. It's always a nice trip. You know, take a little picnic lunch and just head on down there and see what it smells like. The one in Coeur d'Alene is a beautiful one. It's indoors. And in summer, that really helps. It because the smell does stay in there. Although there is that nice breeze that blows through the doorways and takes it both ways. That's a good idea. So you got the Valley of Hinnom, the garbage dump. Take the elders, some of the elders, and some of the priests, and take that nice piece of pottery that you bought and go on to the garbage dump, okay, Jeremiah, because you're going to give them a living parable. Just going to show them what I mean. The Valley of Hinnom, in case you don't recall, you've probably read about it in 2 Kings. If you remember reading through 2 Kings, Chronicles, 1 and 2, you'll see it mentioned. That's where they put a, a high place, one of the high places, one of the most popular high places. I kind of think that's apropos, isn't it? To serve a false god at the garbage dump, build a nice high place right next to the garbage dump, you know, and worship your god. That's where they would build, had some of the statues of Molech. Molech would be one of the false gods that they would worship. Molech would be made of brass or sometimes iron, some sort of metal that you could heat up without melting down too quickly. And they would build him kind of high, and under him they would kind of make a little hollow spot so that you can build a huge fire and get the statue red hot, glowing red hot. Normally they would build a Molech with his arms outstretched like that. And what they would do is that's where they would sacrifice their children. Out there near the garbage dump, they would go out and they would sacrifice the little babies. You know, it says a lot about their hearts, doesn't it? That they sacrifice the little ones out there at the garbage dump. Just as today, children are being sacrificed. See, they would heat the statue till it was glowing red hot. And then what they would do is they would put the children into the arms of that statue, and the children would literally fry to death. Sometimes the children would, you'd get it so red hot it would be glowing, and they would drop the baby into the arm. You got to be careful, you burn your fingers. Drop the baby onto that statue, and sometimes it was so hot and glowing so hotly that the babies would literally catch on fire. You know, they just kind of combust because it was so hot, and they would fry them. The kids would be burned to death. That's what they did to their own sons and their own daughters. Right outside the gate of the city. Not far. Right there at the garbage dump. You know, children today all around the world are being sacrificed the same way to the god of Molech. You know, some of them are burned alive in a saline solution in their mother's womb. I know that you've read all the reports and read all the books and seen all the news. Some are being sacrificed to the god of consensual sex. I mean, you know, we read about it, we see. Some are sacrificed to the god of convenience. They just can't afford to have that baby now. They really didn't want that right now. They really hadn't thought about that right now. And so it's offered up there, and you just burn them up, destroy them at the garbage dump. Do you remember King Ahab, 2 Kings? Do you remember King Ahab? His wife Jezebel was wicked, but Ahab was a pervert too. The guy was a mess. He was a wicked king. Remember, he sacrificed his son in the fire there to Molech. Do you remember King Hezekiah, who didn't want to die when it was time to go? God says, metaphorically speaking, he just said, "Get your ducks all in a row because you're going to come home. You're done." And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, remember, and he wept and said, "Please, I just don't want to go. I want to stay." And so God says, "Well, all right, we'll teach you a lesson. Go ahead." And the prophet comes back and says, "Okay, Hezekiah, you're going to stay. God will give you 15 years. Well, during that 15 years, remember, it was the worst 15 years of his life. And he had a son named Manasseh. You remember, who turned out to be the worst king, even worse than King Ahaz, I'm sorry. And Manasseh, as you read through, read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles so that it makes sense to you. So you can build up to Ahab and then up to Hezekiah and to Manasseh. But Manasseh also sacrificed his son there on that Molech altar. It's the king. These are the kings of Israel that are doing that. The kings. And so if the king is doing it, everybody sees it must be all right. Or the king wouldn't do it. The king is God's man. God puts the king on the throne. If he's doing it, it's okay. And so a lesson before we go, I don't want to drag it out, but you know, before we go on, the same with me and you. Man, do we have to pay attention to where we are and to what we're doing when we're doing it, because we're out there sometimes in the public eye and they might know that you're a believer. Sometimes your bumper sticker gives it away. Sometimes your shirt. Sometimes you've said it at work. I'm a Christian. And so now you've set yourself into a position, not on purpose maybe, but you've set yourself into a place and a position where now you've got a responsibility. Now these are non-believers, and you and I are believers. Now we've got a responsibility to live it in front of them. No turning back, no excusing ourselves, but to live it in front of them. And if you see King Ahab do it, and you see King Manasseh do it, you're going to think it's okay. If they see you doing it, they might think, if they see me doing it, they see us doing it, then they might think that's all right, and they might do it too, which will lead to their destruction, as you're going to see. He says to Jeremiah, go buy that piece of pottery. Take those priests, take those elders out to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, when you get there, proclaim the words I'll tell you to say. And so let's take a look at the words. Say, verse 3, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it to other gods, who neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocence. They have built also high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I have commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. That is so impressive. You know, God is so big that we honestly don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We can go and say, Lord, this is big for me, but this is not big for you. This is out of my league, but this is small for you. This scares me, but nothing scares you. And so, Lord, I need to give this to you. I need to ask you to hold me up in it. I need to turn myself over and say, Lord, help, as the psalmist continually does. Hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and those that dwell or live in Jerusalem. See, Jeremiah now delivers the message of the Lord to the people in the presence of the elders and the priests. God promises to bring a complete disaster upon the city and upon its inhabitants because of their worship of false gods. Now remember, God is big. There's one thing God cannot do, a few things God can't do, but one of the things he cannot do is God cannot learn. Because he's God, he knows everything. There's nothing he has to learn, nothing he can learn. You and I will be learning throughout eternity. Scripture teaches we'll continue to learn more about ourselves and about the Lord and about all and how it works. We're all trying to figure it out here and now. Explain the Trinity. We can't. I think that once we see him, we're still going to go, well, that's cool, but can you give me another clue? And we're going to learn throughout eternity. Well, just think, God said something here in verse 5 that is stunning. Shocking. He says, they burn their children for burnt offerings on the Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither did I ever even think like that. God promises a complete disaster, complete destruction upon that Jerusalem, Judah, and its inhabitants. I will bring evil upon this place, so much evil that those that hear about it, it's going to bother their ears. Their ears will tingle when they hear about it. And you and I, you get sort of a taste of that when you hear some things that Saddam Hussein has been doing over the years, and they're now coming to light as the troops are finding these prisons and these torture chambers, all these, and you think, man, that's gross, that's weird, that's bizarre, that's ugly. It causes, it bothers you. God says, the thing I'm going to do, the evil that I'll bring on this place, will bother people, make their ears tingle. Why? Because the people have forsaken me. They have turned from me. They have made the land a strange and ugly place. You know, it was a beautiful place. It was a land when they entered, well, before they entered, when they were afraid to enter. And I know how they feel. I've been afraid of some things in my life. Maybe you too. Before they entered, they sent in 12 spies. And the spies brought back, after they were in the land 40 days, they brought back a group of grapes. What is it? Is it a bunch of grapes? A group of grapes. A bunch of grapes so big that it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. I've never seen a bunch that big. I've seen some large grapes. But can you imagine taking two grown men to carry? This is a land. When they came out and said, you got to see this place. God said it. He's not kidding. It's flowing with milk and honey. This place is like nothing we've ever seen. Except, I don't think we better go in there because there are giants over there. You remember that? This was a beautiful land, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. It's beautiful over there. God says, you've made it, instead of a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, you've made it a strange, ugly place. That would probably bother God a little bit, as you can see, because he says, I have placed my name there in Jerusalem. That is my holy city, and I have placed my name there. That's my city. And God says, and it really stinks. It stinks a lot worse than the garbage dump out here. That city, because of the sin of the people, it's ugly. It's not pretty anymore. So you burned incense to other gods, to false gods, to gods that your fathers didn't even know. You guys are making them up as you go along. In 6th century Persia, 6th century after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Persians in that area had over 360 gods. That was in the you and I, it's the 6th century, therefore, that was in the 500s or so? Does that sound right to you? 360 gods. One of them was the god of the sun. One was the god of the stars. There was the god of the clouds. There was the god of the reptiles. There was the god of the animals. There was the god of the rocks and the trees, of the lions and tigers and bears. It was the god of the moon. His name was Allah. And God's saying, years ago, these weren't worshipped. I mean, you're making more up as you go along. Of course, now Egypt, you got to give them this. They had millions. When the Jews were in captivity for 430 years, Egypt had literally millions of gods. They worshiped the god of the microphone stand, the god of the shoes, the god of shoes. I mean, you name it, there was a god, the god of your hair. Some of you didn't have that problem, I see. I'm working on it. Burn incense to false gods. Strange gods. And they have filled the place with the blood of those that are innocent. You think that God notices when children are murdered? He says, you fill the place with the blood of innocents. God knows the names of those little ones, and he knows all about them. Before they were formed in the womb, he knew them. And he's not going to miss any of them, lose any or lose track of any. And he knows. And he says, you filled the land with the blood of innocents. There in the valley, it's It's where they built the high places to Baal. Molech would be there. Right outside the city where the people murdered their sons and their daughters and the little children in the fires. God says, I never commanded you to do that. Your false gods, maybe they did, but I never commanded you to murder your children. And, God says, I would have never dreamed of commanding you to do that. It would not have crossed my mind that you would take your little infants and burn them up. He says, this was not from my heart, and this was not from my mind. Straight from the heart of the devil. This is not from the heart of God. It came from somewhere else. That these people were killing their little children. Born and unborn. And look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom. The name will be changed. It will be called the Valley of Slaughter. The valley was to be renamed. The Valley of Slaughter. Why? Well, for what you read and for what you read. In other words, both points. You slaughtered the little ones. I will slaughter you. You will be destroyed here because of the things that you've done and because you've turned from me. So we'll just call this place from now on the Valley of Slaughter. Because that's what it's been and that's what it will continue to be. And I will make, verse 7, void, empty, wasted, useless, the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat or food for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hissed because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their children, flesh of their sons, flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. He says, you'll fall by the sword. Those that fall by the sword, your bodies will be left for food for the birds of the air and for the wild beasts, the wild animals. It'll be too dangerous to bury you, you're going to find out later on there'll be no room to bury you. The city itself will be scorned and mocked. Even though it's a walled city, it's going to be destroyed and people are going to say, you thought you could hide behind the walls. You're a bunch of loot. They're going to mock them, make fun of them, a hissing. Those who try to hide inside the city, which as you read through, Ezekiel, as you read through Jeremiah, as you read through the prophets, you remember what took place. Those that will try to hide inside the walls of the city or behind the walls of the city, they will be brought so low that they will resort to cannibalism. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar will come in from Babylon, the king, and he's going to lay siege on that city for years. Years, over 3.5 years, the city is surrounded. No supplies in, no supplies out. For over 3 years, how do you think they're going to do? They're going to eat their children. They're going to eat one another. And what happened as you read through history, they didn't wait for some of them to die. If you were looking a little weak, maybe looking like you wouldn't make it, well, they were going to wait for you to die because, you see, people were starving to death. They'd been under siege for years. That's what's coming to the city. They're going to eat their children. They're going to eat each other. Verse 10 says, then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with you. You see, there's the visual parable. After you've told them all these things, take that vase that you just bought. I just bought this. It's pretty expensive at the potter's shop. Nice showroom. And I got some, look at the nice one. I got a nice one, Lord. What do you want me to do with it? I want you to go on out there, tell them this, and then smash that pot. Just smash it against the ground. Oh, bummer. You'll break that bottle in the sight of the men that go with you. And you'll say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so, or just like this, will I break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet, or as the valley out there. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So Jeremiah, to make your point, take that expensive piece of pottery you just bought, throw it down, smash it. Have you ever accidentally dropped pottery? Doesn't break good? And you think, oh, I mean, because it doesn't just usually chip. You drop a nice piece of pottery and it breaks pretty good. And you think, oh, maybe it can glue it back together. He didn't just accidentally drop it. He took it and smashed it down. How do you think it broke? Pretty good. How good? Smash it to pieces right before the eyes of the elders and the priests. And the Lord says, this is how I will smash the people in this city. See, the pottery was smashed, the verse says, into so many pieces that it could not be repaired. You can't take it and glue it back together. All the king's horses and all the king's men are not going to fix this piece of pottery. The picture that they've just been given, a living parable, is of complete and total destruction. Nothing will be left of the city of Jerusalem. It'll be gone. It will be completely destroyed. The walls will be gone. The temple will be gone. It will be completely and utterly destroyed. It'll be like the valley of Tophet, of Hinnom. Though it was once beautiful, that valley became a garbage dump. Though it was once a great, pretty valley, well, now it's the dump. Stinking. And there'll be dead bodies. And there'll be so many dead bodies that there'll be no room to bury them. And if there's no room to bury them, and the animals are eating and the birds are eating, then not to make you really sick, but it's probably going to smell worse than the dump does now. Wouldn't you think? With the sun out, all those bodies who can't get buried, you just can't get to them. They didn't have bulldozers then, digging mass graves. I mean, it just wasn't going to work. Why is all this? He says in the scriptures, verses 10 through 13 that we read, because of all their sin. Because they refuse to listen to the word of the Lord. So he gives them this picture parable. Now that would be easy for any of us to understand. If Jeremiah walked on in and said, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to destroy you just like this. Took that pot, smashed it down, and it was so broken, there was no putting it back together. I'm going to do that to you. Wouldn't you hope that it would cause you and me to stop and say, okay, I'm going to quit this whole false God thing. I'm going to stop. What do you want me to do? Wouldn't you think, or wouldn't you hope that it would cause us to turn, to repent and to say, I don't need that. I don't want that. I've got enough problems. Wouldn't you hope that? Notice there's mercy here. God is merciful. It's not like you're hearing all death and grief and sorrow and murder and there's nothing anybody can do. Each time, they've been warned now for over 100 years. Well over that, but for the last 100 years, you remember the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians, and that was 100 years ago, and they saw that, and he says, I'll give you another 100 to get it together, to turn around, to come back to me. And he keeps hoping that they will. Because you worshipped, he says, you wouldn't listen to my word, and you burnt incense on your roofs to what? The stars. The planets. Because you looked to those to get your direction. You'd burn incense to them and try to read them and see, should I go to work tomorrow? And try to read your stars and read the clouds and read the alignment of the planets. And, you know, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, maybe that would be a great time for me to get married. Maybe that, and that's how the people are working. Let's burn some incense and check out the position of this cluster of stars. How about this star, the Venus, and then this star rising, and then when God says, you know, you're worshiping all sorts of false gods, and you're ignoring my word. Ignoring the true God. He's the one that has taken care of you since you were born. He's the one, Israel, who brought you into the land. Delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh in a powerful, mighty way where no one will forget it. All the miracles, parting of the Red Sea, all of them walked on dry land across, and Pharaoh and his troops foolishly entered and drowned. Somebody said, I've heard experts teach, you've heard me say this, experts teach that the water was only a foot deep. So it was easy for God to part the Red Sea. And so I say, yeah, but it must have been hard for him to drown an entire army in it. Because the entire army was drowned. Chariots and horses and all. You really think the water was only a foot deep? God did a miracle, you guys. And then he took them through the wilderness. And each time they complained and they whined, they pegged the wham meter. Wah! God still fed them every day. They had manna burgers, manna cotti. You remember all the manna that they had. The water from the rock that followed them around, we learn in the New Testament, the rock was Jesus Christ, that living water. 40 years they had the water, 40 years they were taken care of. Then they entered into the promised land. God defeated the kings that were there, defeated the armies that were there, gave them this land flowing with milk and honey, promised them, all you need to do is just trust me, walk with me, follow me. I'm here. I got your back. I'm with you. And they rebelled and they said no. So God says, if that's the case, I will take you from this land. Now, earlier on in Jeremiah, we're reminded, God said, it won't be completely destroyed. I'll cut you down at the ground, but there'll still be some live roots. God will never destroy completely his children. He promised that to Abraham. They're not going to feel like it when the time comes, but he will keep his promise. You've been worshiping all sorts of false gods and ignoring God, the one who's taking care of you, the one who brought you into existence. Verse 14 says this, then Jeremiah came from Tophet, or in the King James, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he said to the people. Now Jeremiah, after giving the living parable, his pottery's broken. He left it there. It's in a great place. It's in the dump. It's where he would have taken it anyway. Couldn't be repaired. Comes on back into town, probably through the same gate, goes into the temple area, the court area of the temple. And he says, to the people. Now, in the Bible, King James says, to all the people. Now, this was, the living parable was given to the elders and to the priests, the older ones. But now the message still comes back and goes out to all the people. Just in case the priests and the elders forget to mention what they did this afternoon. Because sometimes priests have a tendency to do that. They haven't been real faithful, and God has talked to them over and over. Remember, in the first 18 chapters, we've seen a few times God says, I'm not happy with you pastors. I'm not happy with the priests. I'm not happy with you elders. You're doing the same thing. You're leading the people astray. So, Jeremiah, go tell the people as well. Make sure everybody gets the message. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. He returns from the valley, goes directly to the temple area, in the court in the temple, the main court area. The message was given to the elders and the priests, now given to the people, all the people. Anyone who would listen. God's judgment would come upon this city and all the villages around the city because the people refused to listen. Again, it wasn't that they couldn't listen. It was that they just didn't want to. Now, I know you as a Christian have probably had an opportunity to share the gospel with others, and they maybe have even told you that to your face. I don't want to hear this. I just don't want to hear it. You've told your family, let me tell you about Jesus. I've been born again. And they say, look, we don't want to hear it. We're not interested. It's not that we can't. It's that we will not. We choose our free will. We are saying with our free will, we don't want to. We choose not to. It's what God is saying. The language here, God is saying, you've chosen by your own will to ignore my warnings. He says, you've stiffened your necks. Now, we don't use that term anymore. The term that we use, and you'll find it in the New Testament, is the term is stubborn. And, you know, that's something that we're guilty of kind of being proud of. Someone will look at you and say, you're stubborn. You go, I am not. Well, there's your clue right there. Hello. Stubborn. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear all this gloom and doom. Isn't there a better message? Couldn't you tell us something else, Jeremiah? Remember reading through the Old Testament and remember the prophet Micaiah. Jehoshaphat, the king, was there. You remember that, well, there was the wicked king and there was the good king. To make a long story short, all the prophets said, go to battle, king, you're going to win. Micaiah was in prison because he kept telling the truth. So in the prison, they said, go get Micaiah. Jehoshaphat says, you know, I know that there are over 400 guys here, but is there a prophet of God around? That was an insult to the 400, but hey, let's let that go. Yeah, there's one guy. He's Micaiah. He's in prison. And he never has anything good to say about me. Go get him. I'm warning you. Everything he says is really gloom and doom. The guy's negative, man. So the jailer comes to Micaiah and says, Micaiah, over 400 guys, all prophets of the living God, have said the king should go to battle. He's going to win. If I were you, man, I'd say the same thing. Micaiah says, I'm going to say exactly what the Lord tells me to say. And the guard, you can picture him going, okay, whatever. And you remember him coming into the presence of the king. King says, all right, what have you got to say? Micaiah says, oh, you heard them all. Go for it, king, go to battle. All right, you're great, you're good, everybody's cool. And the king says, quit making fun and tell me the truth. And Micaiah says, okay. Truth is, these guys are liars. You go out there and you'll die. Your armies will be scattered and you won't come back. And the king looks at Jehoshaphat and goes, I told you he was going to say that. See, put him in jail. Oh, man. You know, they've chosen to ignore God's word. They become stubborn. They won't listen. They don't want to. They just don't want to. you and I, even though it's hard for us, even though sometimes we can't tell what's going on around us, you and I should know better. We're Christians. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to listen to it. We need to know what it says. We need to read it. We need to be a part of it. Now, we can't know everything because we're not that strong, but we need to give ourselves to it. Because our land, our nation, just like Judah, our nation has become a nation that just doesn't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to. They don't want to hear it. Just, we don't want to hear that. We don't want it on television. We don't want it in the movies. We don't want it on the radio. We don't want to hear that. You guys can have your own thing, but we don't want to hear it. We choose not to listen to this. Maybe you've seen the news recently, about 2 weeks ago, they're building one of the largest hotels in the East, on the East Coast. Maybe it's even finished. I can't remember exactly what the article said, the news. But it's they're in Jersey, you know, and it's a casino. And it cost them over $1.5 billion. $1.5 billion. This is a casino now. That's $1.5 billion. We're not talking millions now. And the owners came out publicly a couple of weeks ago and said, people are coming here to have fun. They're going to gamble. They're going to just do what they want to do here in Jersey. You're close to the city, Manhattan. You know, you're close to New York City. So you've got the shows. You can go to Broadway. You can eat it in some of those little delis in New York. And you've got this casino. You've got the whole world. So he said, even though it's got more rooms than most any other thing on the planet, he said, we will not put Gideon's Bibles in any of the rooms. Why? His statement was simple. We don't want to ruin people's vacations. They've come here to enjoy themselves. This is a gambling casino and one of the nicest hotels that there is. $1.5 billion worth. They need to have fun. We don't want the Bible. Why? Because what if some fool at 2 a.m. can't sleep and she or he opens the door and finds a Bible? What if they read it? It's going to bum them out. Big time. You don't want to offend them. They're here to relax. They're here to lose their money. They're here to do whatever they want to do. We don't want the Word of God, the possibility of their hearts being challenged by it. You see, someone might pull out that Bible and start to read it, and their heart might be convicted by the Holy Ghost. And they might be given eternal life there in that heathen hotel room. It's happened over and over again throughout the years. Gideon's got report after report. Someone goes to the motel room. They're going to commit suicide. They're looking around for a piece of paper to write their note. Goodbye, cruel world. I'm going to go to a better place. They find a Gideon's Bible. They open to start reading. God speaks to their heart, and they're born again. In a cheap, lousy motel room. And that motel didn't even cost near $1.5 billion. What I'm telling you is we're in the same condition as Judah, right before God crushed it. Did he love them? You know he did. Of course he did. Did he want them to come back to him? You know he did. Did Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem? And remember when he cried, he wept, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How many times I have longed to gather you together and hold you close to me, like a mother hen gathers her little chicks under her wings, just to hold them close and to protect them from everything. How many times I wanted to do that. Here's one of those times. He says, and you would not let me. You refused. It was a choice of the will, because God has given free will. You know something? The message that Jeremiah had for the people was, judgment is coming. That was the message. You know what our message is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died on the cross for your sins and mine, for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, just exactly as the Bible said he would. He ascended back to the Father, to the right hand, where he makes intercession for all those that are his every day. And he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So, with that said, our bottom line message is, come to Jesus now, because what? Judgment is coming. Notice the message has not changed from Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, come to me now. I will have mercy. Give me your hearts. Give me your lives. Turn it over to me, and I will bless. I will take care of you. God, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses, come to me, all of you that are laboring and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. The message hasn't changed. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. If you've come to him, stay there. You can't do it in your own strength. You and I, by his strength, stay there. Draw near to the Lord. Stay in the word. Stay in fellowship. Sure, we get a little upset with each other. I don't know why we're the nicest people on the planet, but we still do. Learn how to love. Learn how to live. Learn how to do these things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And remember that as you speak this message, you become a living parable yourself. People will watch you. People want to see. Is Jesus real? Is he in her life? Is he in his life? Is he real? Is he there? Pray about these things. Pray for this nation. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends who continue to say, I don't want to hear it. Ask the Lord to take the blinders from their eyes that they might see. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's just amazing to us how all throughout this book of Jeremiah, all throughout, Lord, in all these 19 chapters we've seen, you continue to show them your love and continue to call them back, to call them to repentance, to call them in your mercy, promising that you will continue to have mercy, that your grace is abundant and abounds. We learn where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And Lord, in our lives, strengthen us for the task that is at hand. Fill us with your spirit. Heal our bodies. Heal our hearts. Heal our lives, Lord. We pray for our friends. We each probably have some friends that, Lord, we lift them up to you and say, let them see Jesus. We pray for family members and say, Lord, let them see. Work in their hearts. Let your spirit, even right now, wherever they might be tonight, touch their hearts, Lord, and help us to simply keep our eyes on you.